In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
First of all, let me say thank you so much for braving the treacherous roads. I really do appreciate it. But I think it needs to be said at this point, if you feel unsafe or it's dangerous, don't come. But I do appreciate you all being here. So having said that, let's talk about the readings today. If you're like me, you kind of had the readings for today, the Transfiguration, sneak up on you because it's a short year. And I know that oftentimes we go through and we talk about the Transfiguration and the attitude of Peter that we all seem to relate to so well. Peter always putting his foot in his mouth, or always saying the wrong thing, or always doing the wrong thing, and yet still endeavoring to be a follower of Christ. So as I went through and was preparing what I wanted to speak about, what I wanted to say about these things and these transfigurations, quite simply this, I didn't want to just talk about Peter and about the things that he does. I think there's a deeper pattern there that we can see. Something that I was reminded again about on the bishop's visit, which was fantastic, by the way. But one of the conversations that he and I had was that people often appear in the church in different stages of their theology. So let's actually explore that and look at that a little bit. Everybody has a theology when they come to church. Theology is actually a reason that priests end up having to go to seminary and do 3 years of training. Theology is also something that is very personal and different, and everybody is at a different place. You know, we often talk about the good news, but I don't think it's ever stressed enough that Christ never meets any of us. Not a single person, not me, not Sue, not Jen, not Art, not Rich, not anybody. Christ never meets us where we are supposed to be. The good news, the glory of Christ, is that he always meets us where we are. He always meets us where we are. Now, there are these massive conversations that go on. And honestly, even in seminary, can get kind of violent on some of the theology and the different understandings that are out there. And it shouldn't be that way. You know, human nature is to seek truth, to seek understanding. And we've gotten to a point in society where we're afraid to talk to one another, where everything is seen as racist, as bigoted, as homophobic, Islamophobic, any title you choose to put on it. And instead of actually making a better world, what we've begun to do is we sit there and we limit conversations. We have to run things through filters that we really shouldn't have to run things through. Now, in my naiveness and following an old school pattern, I am one that understands that I can, even with my best friend, can come and argue. And when my best friend and I get so angry at each other that we separate and walk apart, I don't hate him. Or I don't hate them. And we come back together eventually and we have those conversations again. But we've taken what we've learned, we've taken what we've talked about, and we've moved forward. That, I think, is really the endeavor of, and the whole point of God actually saying to the disciples and apostles that were there, "This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him." Not that you're not going to argue, not that you're not going to fall or stumble, not that you're going to be exactly in the same place. But that you always try to listen. Now, listening doesn't mean that you're going to agree all the time. And that's okay. It's okay to not agree. That stems further conversations. That stems from a deeper desire to go deeper into faith. One of the fruits of that is those conversations become much richer, much more poignant, and they move us forward. One of the things that I think the Greeks really got right in the early history was they actually had places and people called sophists, who later got a derogatory meaning. They became people that argued just for argument's sake. But these were schools of thought. These were actual places in every city and town in both the Greek and the Roman Empire where people came to discuss, to have discourse, to learn, to grow from one another, to lift one another up, to encourage and to move everyone forward. Not all of those people agreed. But the conversations were there. They were happening. We're human beings. We're changeable and malleable people. We have free will. That makes us very different. I have been trained and taught to present in a specific way, which is also why I constantly tell everyone, it's not just me. You actually need to check me, right? Part of that is actually to spur those conversations. Part of that is when I say something and you feel uncomfortable, well, that might be the Holy Spirit. Or it might just be me being a pain in the butt. And Jen will tell you that the later is probably the truer. But everything is designed to spark conversation. Everything is designed. The purpose of church is to grow together in the glory of God, spreading the gospel of the good news. Does everybody need to be in agreement about every aspect of the church to do that? Not a rhetorical question.
No.
Very good. No, of course not. Is the Orthodox Church any less valid than the Episcopal Church? No.
No.
Roman Catholics?
No.
Baptists?
No.
Methodists?
No.
Protestants?
No.
Presbyterians?
No.
Lutherans? Each one of those traditions, each one of those faith traditions, has a specific flavor, a specific way of looking at things. No one church ever gets anything exactly right. You know, I've been labeled conservative. Although, if you look at me 40 years ago, I would have been liberal. I've been labeled Anglo-Catholic, and that's probably a truer label. There are a lot of things that I do in my personal piety that actually reflect, for lack of a better word, Roman Catholic ideas. You know, I enjoy things like the rosary. I enjoy benediction. I enjoy incense. Those are an ethos that belong to a different church. But Anglicanism at its heart is called the middle way. What Anglicanism has endeavored to do is do very much what we see in the Transfiguration. While not agreeing and not always understanding, endeavoring to always walk together in tension, following the glory of God, preaching the good news. It's actually what allows us to be people like Peter. It is actually what allows us to be just like my patron saint, Mary Magdalene. It allows us to be people like John, people like Phillips Brooks, people like the martyrs of Japan. It is within that tension that we live. And the discourses happen, and the conversations happen, and disagreements happen. But it is all a moving together when we especially understand that Christ told us repeatedly, where two or three are gathered, there too will I be. So I encourage you, as we actually walk into Lent very soon. Notice I said Lent, Rich, and not Advent. I was doing that all week last week. As we walk into Lent, think about that. Talk about that. Roll it around in your mouth. See how it feels. What does it mean to stand on the mount during the transfiguration in the shoes of Peter? And how do you bring that forward to today? How do you share that with a communion that, while being fractured, being broken, being at opposite ends of the spectrum, both on church levels and people levels, that hangs together by a thread? That, interestingly enough, seemingly no matter what anyone does, that thread is unbroken. Now, don't get me wrong, stretched, taxed, pulled thin, virtually invisible. But those are not the important terms. The important term is unbroken. So how do we go through walking our faith unbroken? Amen.